I think John Hartwick is going to come now, continuing our worship with the reading of Scripture.
Good morning. You can turn to Matthew chapter 24. Now we're going to start in Matthew 24, verse 3. And we've been in 1 Thessalonians, and we'll be starting in chapter 5 today. So just as I read, follow along and think about some of you that, hopefully all of you, that have read Thessalonians, as it takes about a hot 7 minutes to get through, that you guys have been reading along as we've been going through the series. But just look for some of the parallels that are in this text that will also be in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Starting in verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And turn with me to verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And then verse 36. "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Please pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you for this day that we can gather. Thank you for the people of Emmanuel. Thank you for all of these new babies at Emmanuel. You bless us greatly. Thank you for health and wellness. And Father, thank you that we do not have to live in darkness, but we get to live in the light as those that know you. Pray that you'll help us to stay awake, alert, be so reminded. And Father, I thank you that we're not destined for wrath, but for salvation. The text will tell us to encourage one another. Thank you for the opportunities there. Help us to just grab those opportunities to encourage one another. Even as we're here today, encouraging one another through the reading of your word, through song, through fellowship. Pray that as Pastor Alex comes to bring a message, that we'll hear the words of Christ. We'll hear the words that you want us to hear. Help us to be doers of those words, not just hearers. Father, I pray that our love for one another, our love for you, our love for your word will not grow cold, but you'll help us in those. And Father, I thank you for Pastor Alex. I thank you for the leaders here that can just rightly handle the word and give it to us week in and week out. Father, I pray that you'll be with Alex as he preaches. Give him the words. Give him clarity. Ultimately, we want those words to change our hearts and lives. Thank you for loving us the way that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Mark Hayes, and one of the pastors here, and I'm really glad that you're here this morning, particularly considering the weather. If you have your Bibles, turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm not going to be preaching this morning. It's already been mentioned. Pastor Alex is going to be preaching. We mentioned in the first Sunday, I think in October, that Pastor Alex has received a call from Abundant Life Bible Church out of Pennsylvania to be their senior pastor. He received that call and accepted it, and so we knew that he'd be transitioning away from us. We made that announcement the first in October. We repeated that at the member meeting at the end of October. We again reiterated that at the Thanksgiving service just a couple weeks ago. Well, this is it. This is the final time we're saying goodbye to Pastor Alex. As his last Sunday with us, this week he'll be moving out to Pennsylvania and beginning as the senior pastor out at Abundant Life Bible Church in the middle of this month. And it's been a privilege to have him along. We have been kind of in a protracted stage of mourning. We're sad to see him go. At the same time, happy for him. This would be a great adventure for him. Pastor Alex came here 7 years ago just as a member of our church. Came as a single man. He's now married, has two children. But 4 years ago, he came on staff and has been on the pastoral team for the last 4 years. During that time, not only did he get experience in pastoral ministry, but he also, many of you may not know, he completed an education. He came here with a master's degree. He's leaving with an additional master's degree. He completed seminary while he was with us, and that served him well, and we're grateful for that. But anyways, today is our last Sunday with Pastor Alex. He's going to preach and lead us in the Word in just a moment, but we are sad to see him go, but happy for him. Now, yesterday I received an interesting letter. I don't know if I've ever received one. I know I haven't ever received one of these letters. It's from Abundant Life Bible Church out in Pennsylvania, the church where Pastor Alex will be going. And it's a letter that they wanted to have read to you, and so I said I would do that gladly this morning. But it's coming from the elder board out at Abundant Life Bible Church, and it's to you as the church. And here's what it says. Greetings in Christ. As the elder board of Abundant Life Bible Church, we look forward to welcoming Pastor Alex Bays during the month of December. They're moving out this week, this Thursday. They'll be loading up and moving that way. One of the things that has struck us as we've gotten to know Alex in the past few months is that he's coming from a church background that is rich in the love for God and his word. A lot of what Emmanuel Bible Church has poured into Alex was seen in the way he interacted with members from our congregation during his time with us. There is no doubt that the Lord's hand is upon Alex and Megan. Emmanuel Bible Church has played a huge role in cultivating their call to ministering at Abundant Life Bible Church. We consider ourselves blessed to have you share the Bays family with us, and do not take lightly the gift that you have nurtured. As we welcome the Bays family to Abundant Life Bible Church, we take comfort and reassurance in Jeremiah 3:15, which says, "And I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." With deep gratitude for the kingdom partnership, and this is coming on behalf of the elders of Abundant Life Bible Church in Royersford, Pennsylvania. And I received that yesterday, and they wanted to share that with you this morning. And I share with you this morning in the pulpit, Pastor Alex Bays, for his last time with us. Come and lead us in the word this morning, Alex. Love and appreciate you.
Well, it is my last Sunday, and I didn't ask anybody to do it, but I do appreciate Don dressing up for me. And and so I love Don. We all love Don. And thank you, Don. So he makes me feel special. It's more red and white than whatever John tried to do for me. Appreciate it. A couple more pieces of housekeeping. Last week, Pastor Mark opened the scriptures, and we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it was an encouragement to believers, those who have passed away, the hope that we have, and that those who have passed away go to be with Christ, and Christ is coming again, and we're going to be reunited with Christ and the people of God. And in the end is, you know, therefore encourage one another with these words. And so, you know, just a reminder of just the general encouragement that this message is to us, and the encouragement we're then to be to other believers. And I said in the first service, this was just too good not to read. There was a note left in our kitchen, and I just think it's an encouraging note, written by the deaconess who oversees all things kitchen, in regards to a frying pan, a copper frying pan. And it said this: this copper frying pan can be put in the dishwasher or washed by hand. Do not use steel wool. Do not use a metal spatula or knife, points, or rectangular silverware when cooking in the pan. There are plastic spoons and spatulas to use. And then this nice little note, there's a smiley face at the end. If this pan gets marred up or is wrecked, we, don't know who that is, will hunt you down and find you. I have no idea what she's going to do if she finds you, but I trust it's edify you and build you up in the faith. So that was just kind of cool. And Sonia Sissel, are you still in here? Did she already leave? Okay. Well, we were only going to sing three songs this morning. She canceled the fourth one, and I said, put the fourth one back on. And then as a trade-off, she's like, I go to work with the kids singing. You need to go long to give me more time with the kids. So she usually gets up at about 20 after and goes out. I'm like, when she gets up to leave, then the message is really going to begin. So anyway, it's Christmas. Season, the Christmas season is here, Thanksgiving is gone, December 1st is on the calendar, so it makes sense that we preach about the day of the Lord and the day of judgment. And so we're going to pray that God would help us to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and as we sing and celebrate just Christ and his first coming, may he help us understand better his second coming. And that's our prayer this morning. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Father, we thank you for the great privilege that it is to open the Word of God and to have it preached to us. Thank you for the ability to read it and to understand it. Thank you for the eyes that you've given your disciples to see the Word of God for what it is. We ask that your Spirit would help us. Help me as I preach. Help us as we receive the Word. We need your help. We need your help to understand. We need your help to apply. We need your help to be changed. We cannot change ourselves. And so we just ask that you would help us as this message is delivered. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Charles was born on February 16, 1852 in Allegheny, Pennsylvania. The second of five children, Charles grew up in a devout home, and his parents were respected members of the Presbyterian Church. As a boy, Charles had a great deal of religious enthusiasm, which kind of marked the day because the Second Great Awakening was going on. And while still only a teenager, Charles decided to leave the Presbyterian congregation that he and his family were a part of and to begin to attend a congregational church. When Charles was 18, he encountered for the first time what was known as Adventist preaching. Adventist preaching was preaching that was preoccupied mainly with the imminent, soon to happen, return of Jesus and the corresponding end of the world, and began to regularly attend a Bible study. By the time he was 20, Charles had left both Presbyterianism and Congregationalism because he could not reconcile the idea of an eternal hell with God's mercy. He drifted into skepticism. The modern word for that would be he deconstructed into skepticism. When he had, though, a chance encounter with some followers of the Adventist movement known as Millerism, begun by William Miller, which introduced him to the idea that the Bible could be used to predict and figure out God's plan of salvation, especially as it related to his second coming. With the help of tutors, Charles managed to master the Greek, Hebrew and Greek dictionaries to study the Bible, and he formed his first Bible classes in 1872. With his partner, Nelson Barber of Rochester, New York, Charles began publishing what was called Three Worlds and the Harvest of the World in 1877, which was a publication that dealt again with this idea of Christ's imminent return. He formulated in his mind certain judgments, and he based those judgments on complex biblical calculations. He preached, beginning in 1877, that Christ had invisibly returned in 1874, and that the end of the Gentile age and the beginning of the Golden Age would come in 1914. Interestingly, 1914 was the onset of World War I, followed by a war that would result between capitalism and communism. God's kingdom would be ushered in and would rule the earth. Much of that didn't come true. None of it came true. Charles dedicated his life and his fortune to preaching Christ's millennial reign. In 1881, Charles Taze Russell started the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, which became an extensive business and became the publishing arm of the Jehovah's Witness movement. His own books and his booklets, notably seven volumes of Study in the Scriptures, reached a circulation of 16 million copies in 35 different languages, and 2,000 newspapers published his weekly sermons, all before the turn of the 20th century. He's not the only example of a Christian who fell away from the faith or indulged themselves in trying to figure out the end of the world and figure out the times by using the scriptures to crack the code that is the return of Jesus. Harold Camping was a popular preacher in the 80s. Jack Van Impe was a televangelist. Jim Baker, another televangelist. John Hagee is an author and prolific writer on the topic. Christians have been fascinated with the idea of the day of the Lord for a long time. And many Christians have ran down this rabbit trail of trying to figure out that which can't be figured out, as John read to us in Matthew 24. The day of the Lord is reserved. The knowing of when that will happen is reserved for the Father himself, not even for the Son. But nonetheless, it hasn't stopped us from speculating. The world at large is concerned about the topic of the day of the Lord. Do we remember the Mayan apocalypse of 2012? That came and went. Do we remember Y2K? Halley's Comet was the mark of the end of the world. People are fascinated by the topic of the end of the world, and we grasp at straws trying to reconcile it apart from the Word of God. Charles Taze Russell serves as the example of a person who, apart from the Word of God, tries to go back then to the Word and decipher for himself what wasn't intended for us to figure out. There's another example given to us in Luke 12, and it's a totally different approach to the day of the Lord. Luke 12, which is a parallel passage to Matthew 24, Jesus says this: "Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him and welcome him in when he comes and he knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come in and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or the third watch and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming," Jesus' return is like a thief, "he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready. Be ready for the Son of Man, for he's coming in an hour you do not expect." Peter, the disciple, says, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all of us, or for all people?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing his will when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant, when he comes, says to himself, 'My master is delayed, maybe he's not coming,' And he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour where he does not know, and will cut him into pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Matthew 24 adds, he will put him in that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And interestingly, and that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. As we approach the topic of the day of the Lord, we're tempted as humans to do two things. Maybe we do more, but two things I think are highlighted in these two examples. First thing we do is we ignore the topic altogether. We prefer to live our life as though Jesus isn't coming back. We'd like to not think about it. We ignore the topic. And pragmatically then, even though we sing the songs and possibly read the scriptures that tell us this, we live our lives pragmatically like Jesus is not coming back. And the Bible tells us in Luke that that person who lives as though Jesus is delayed or is not coming will be caught asleep when Jesus comes. The other thing we do, like Charles Taze Russell or some of the other examples of Adventist preachers, we become so preoccupied with the signs of the times, the signs that John read for us at the beginning of the service, that we indulge ourselves in the question of when will the Lord return? And we seek to answer the question of when will the Lord return, which, according to the Bible, is altogether the wrong question to ask. Well, what should we do? What are the questions we should ask? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 helps us in the first 11 verses. It helps us by telling us what to think about, telling us what to do, telling us how to prepare for the day of the Lord. And so let's look there as Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 5 verse 1. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. Think back to Matthew 24. And they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we're living or whether we've passed away, we might live for him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. I think there are three questions for us to consider that help us to think rightly about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, as chapter 4 told us, is a day of great comfort for the believer. It gives us great solace in the fact that believers and fellow friends and Christians that we know pass on and go to be with Christ, and we know that Christ is going to come back and Christ is going to reunite himself with his people. And the people of God will be together forever in the presence of Christ. But we get to the day of the Lord, and we know that the day of the Lord is like a thief in the night. We know that the day of the Lord is a surprise. It catches people off guard. Why? Because there are those of us in the vast majority of the world who walk in darkness. They walk apart from the light of Christ. So the first question we have to ask is, are you, fully aware of the signs of the day of the Lord? Are you aware, another question might be, that the day of the Lord is coming? We preached, or I've had an opportunity to preach here a year ago through Zephaniah, and we posed that same question. Do we know that the day of the Lord is coming? Or would we lull ourselves into a sleep, then tell ourselves that the day of the Lord is not a reality, the day of the Lord is not coming? There is nothing to fear for the person that is apart from Christ. Well, the scripture just doesn't let us run down that path very long. We run often into this idea of the day of judgment, the day of the Lord. Isaiah tells us in chapter 2, the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. The haughtiness of man, the arrogance of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. In that day, men will cast away idols of silver and gold, which they made for themselves to worship. And they will retreat to the caverns and the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. Joel chapter 2 says, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. It's a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. The day of the Lord is great and very awesome. And Joel says us, who can endure it? Picking up on that idea of asking questions about the day of the Lord, Amos says, woe to those who desire the day of the Lord. I think he would have a message for those Adventist preachers that would claim to know the day. Woe to those who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion to meet a bear. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and gloom with no brightness in it at all? And Zephaniah, who we looked at a year ago, reminds us that the great day of the Lord is near. It's hastening fast. It's coming quickly. It's a day of wrath. It's a day of distress and anguish. It's a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom. It's a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. The day of the Lord is a reality. That day of the Lord that's talked about by Isaiah and Joel and Amos and Zephaniah is picked up by Jesus and is talked about in passages like we read in Matthew 24. It's picked up by the apostles. Paul writes of the day of the Lord. Peter writes of the day of the Lord. John writes of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a truth that shows up throughout Scripture. And we're foolish to think that we can lull ourselves to sleep into thinking that maybe there's something less than what is described in Scripture that's coming. The good news is that Jesus gives us the signs of the day. We read in Matthew 24 earlier that the signs are given to us by Christ. Those signs are many. The signs, there's false professions that Christ has come. There's wars and there's rumors of wars. There's famines and there's earthquakes. There's weather events that remind us that the day of the Lord is coming quickly. Those are described as what Jesus says are the beginning of the birth pains. There's signs that something is coming. There's other signs. There's persecution. There's tribulation of Christians, of believers. We shouldn't be caught off guard by that. There's false prophets and there's teachers. There's people that would twist the truth. There's people that would claim to preach the truth and know the Scripture, and they don't. They lead people astray. There's increased lawlessness in the world. There's an increase, a lack of desire to follow the commands of God. Correspondingly, there's a decreased love between humans. The love that marks Christians one for another is absent from the world at large. And those are signs of the times. There was one commentator on Thessalonians. His name was Harold Okengo, lived in the mid-20th century. He said this, by believers, the time of his coming may be known. Not the day, but the signs of the times can be known. They know the lessons of the time. They know the signs. They recognize the signs which the Lord originally defined, and they are looking for his coming. This is the mark of a true believer. A true believer takes seriously the biblical teachings about the signs of the times and lifts up his eyes in expectancy of the coming of the Lord. Christians can know the whereabouts of when Jesus is going to return because we can see the signposts. And the signposts are supposed to drive us to respond. But it's not to drive us to respond in ways that we might think. The easy answer is to say, oh no, I know the sign, so I can predict when Jesus will return. Well, that's not what we're driven to do. We're driven, I believe, to ask ourselves another question in light of what we read here in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians says that the Paul tells us that the Thessalonians knew the signs and they knew the times. They knew that the day of the Lord was a reality. We must ponder that. And then he goes on to say, but you, Christian, you know, there will be a day that comes that will catch those in darkness off guard. But you, in verse 4, are not in darkness for that day to surprise you. You are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. The second question we have to ponder when we think about the day of the Lord is, are we children of light? Or are we children of the darkness? Are we awake or are we sleeping? Let us not sleep, he says in verse 6, but keep awake. Jesus says in Matthew 24 that he's coming back to find his servants that are awake and not sleeping. If we're going to consider whether or not we're sleeping or awake in the Christian life, first and foremost, we have to ask the questions, are we children of light or are we children of darkness? Have we experienced salvation? Have we experienced what it means to be born again? We sang in the second to last song of Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. You know, the sun has shone on the hearts of some and has opened their hearts like a flower to let the sun shine in. Have I experienced that as a believer? Have I experienced what Ezekiel talks about in that, no, I had a heart of stone and now I have a heart of flesh? A miracle's happened. A heart transplant has happened. I've gone from a follower in the kingdom of Satan to a follower in the kingdom of Christ. And Christ has made that change. Am I a child of the light or am I a child of the darkness? If I am a child of the light, then it makes sense that I act and behave and conduct myself in a manner that is worthy of being a child of light. John Calvin, the reformer, said this, he, Paul, warns us that it would be unseemly for us to be caught by Christ while sleeping or seeing nothing when the light is shining full on us. It is as though Paul said that we have not been enlightened by the Lord. We have not been caused to be born again for the purpose of walking in darkness. That's why I call this message the warning against sleepwalking. The danger is to sleepwalk, or the temptation is to sleepwalk through the Christian life. To claim that I've been born again, to claim that I know Christ and I've experienced Christ. And I experience the love of Christ and the grace that he's given. But I'm going to settle for walking in darkness and sleeping as I walk the Christian walk. Calvin goes on to say that the coming of Christ will take by surprise the ungodly, who are heedlessly abandoning themselves to pleasure because being covered in darkness, they can see nothing. There is no darkness greater than ignorance of God. There is, however, a great difference between us, on whom Christ has begun to shine by the faith of his gospel, and them, on those who have not experienced the truth of the gospel. Are we children of light? Are we disciples of Jesus? Or are we merely pretending? Do I claim Christ? Do I conduct myself in a way that's unbecoming of a Christian? Those are questions we need to ponder. Because if I have experienced salvation, I think differently about the day of the Lord. I think differently about the signs of the times. Giving clarity to what it means to be a still child of light, the Apostle John tells us in his gospel that Jesus said to the disciples, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light," Jesus is talking about himself, "believe in the light," believe in Jesus, "that you may become sons of light." He goes on in his first epistle and he says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." As we consider whether or not we're children of light or children of the darkness, that is directly related to whether or not we know Jesus. And the prayer is that we've experienced Jesus, and we've experienced the grace, and we've experienced the miracle of what it means to be born again. Harold Akanga, who we mentioned earlier, says that the expectation is that the members of the church will walk as sons of light and not as the children of darkness. Because they are sons of the church, a different criteria of conduct, a different quality of life is expected from them. It is a mistake of some that they can be converted and go on doing the same things they did before, but do them in a different spirit. We hear that, don't we? I'm free now. I'm free in Christ. And I kind of indulge in the same things I've indulged before, but I do it with this newfound freedom. The Bible teaches us, Akanga says, that a totally different life comes after one has been translated from darkness to light. You walked in darkness, but the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus shone brightly on you and brought you into the ray of sunshine. It's an altogether different experience. And it translates that way into the life we live. Do we know the signs? Do we know that the day of the Lord is real? Am I a child of light or am I a child of darkness? Because that's going to help me answer the first question. But it's also going to lead us to a third question. If I'm a child of the light, how am I preparing for the Lord's coming? The Lord is returning. What am I supposed to be about doing right now? Well, the good news is he talks about that in the second half of the passage. Those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk, in verse 7, are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or whether we're asleep, whether we're living or whether we've passed on, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. There's traits and characteristics of a person that is a child of light. Those traits we see here, those people are sober. He uses the example in Matthew 24 of the master who was put over the servants, and he uses it as an opportunity to get drunk and to beat his servants. He's not talking necessarily about consumption of alcohol, although drunkenness is prohibited in Scripture. But there's this idea of being sober as a Christian. This idea of being able to drink in the Scripture and to see clearly what the Scripture says and to understand the commandments and desire to want to obey Christ and conduct themselves in a manner that's worthy of Christ. We aren't like the servant in Matthew 24 that lives life apart from the commands of Christ and does whatever he pleases. Indulges in licentiousness and indulges in violence and indulges in abusing those he's been put over. We're sober people. We're sober people that have been armed for battle. We're sober people that have been armed for battle, and we've been armed with a breastplate of faith and a breastplate of love. We're people of faith. We're saved by faith. We know that. The Bible teaches that. We increase in our faith. We grow in our faith, our knowledge of God. Our love for God increases as we walk as Christians. Our love for one another increases as we walk and we mature and we understand what God expects from us. I put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. There is no other hope. There is no other hope of withstanding the day of judgment or the onslaughts of the evil one who would seek to draw us away. There's no hope apart from Christ, so I put on the hope of salvation as my helmet. Another commentator said that he calls us to arms to remind us that it's not time to be asleep. He calls us to arms with a breastplate and a helmet. And he reminds us, so doing, that we have a battle to fight. When the enemy is close on the battlefield, soldiers refrain from drunken sprees and all physical pleasures, and they keep careful watch. Since, therefore, Satan is ever pressing upon us and desiring to lead us astray and threatening us with 1,000 dangers, we ought at least to be no less diligent and watchful. If the soldiers in the battlefield prepare to fight the enemy and they prepare themselves for battle, and in so doing they avoid certain things, the battle we're fighting is far greater. The stakes are far higher. Should we not at least take the same steps in preparing to wage the battle day in and day out? But I tell myself that I can live the Christian life apart from the Word of God. I tell myself that I can live the Christian life apart from brothers and sisters in Christ. Folks, we need to arm ourselves for the battle because the battle is real and the battle will take us away. Not only am I armed with a breastplate and a helmet, but I'm instructed in verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. It's relational. I'm not just preparing in isolation to fight the battle all by myself, but I'm with the people of God, encouraging them. Building one another up. What does it mean to encourage? Context is everything, I believe. And you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we get in verse 11, Paul writing, for you know how, like a father with his children, there's a father, there's a parent writing to his children, how we exhorted you, and we encouraged you, and we charged you. What did he encourage them to do? He encouraged them to walk in a manner worthy of God. Encouragement can take many forms, and we can do many things that are encouraging, and we wish people well, and we give them all the best, and we give good gifts, and those are encouraging things. But first and foremost, as Christians, we encourage one another as we urge one another on to walk in a manner worthy of Christ. If my encouragement settles for less than that, I'm doing a disservice to my brother and sister. It may very well include more than that. But at the bare minimum, it should at least include encouraging one another to pursue and run after Jesus. What does it mean to edify? What does it mean to build one another up? Well, edification, building one another up, is a summary of the benefits a believer has received from things like worship, coming together on a Sunday morning and singing praises to God, from teaching, sitting under the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, from the fellowship we have with God's people. Through these things, we seek to build up each other in virtue, in knowledge, in love, in service, and in grace. And so the question is why did we Bible the snow and the ice to come into church this morning? Why do we come in here every week? Why do we get together throughout the course of the week? I hope it's not to check a religious box. I hope it's not just because it's what we do, because of some upbringing that we've had. But I hope we come together, and I hope we bring the snow and the ice in order that we might build one another up in the faith and we might encourage one another. We edify one another when we come together. When we sing, we don't just sing to God, we sing to one another. When we sit under the teaching of the word and we're in tune and we're not glazed over and sleepwalking through the service, but we're engaged, it's an encouragement not only to the preacher, but it's an encouragement to our own souls. We build one another up, we edify one another. Do we know the signs? The Thessalonians did. The assumption was that the Thessalonians were children of light. Are we children of light? Paul had instruction for them as children of light. Here's what you should be doing. The question we ask is not when will Jesus come back, but what should we be doing in the meantime? 2 points of application before we close. Know, brothers and sisters, and those who aren't in Christ and don't know Jesus, know that the Bible teaches that the day of the Lord is coming. And it will be altogether different than the first coming. We like to sing about Christ and his coming at Christmas time, and we remind ourselves of his first advent. But reminding of the first advent is only so good as it propels us on to long for and desire his second advent, his second coming. Albert Mohler, the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, wrote a book recently on the Apostles' Creed. And he said this in regards to the line in the book about the day of the Lord and the coming, the second coming of Christ. He says, Christ is coming, and he is coming to judge. In his first coming, Christ came as a Savior and a Redeemer. He came conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, as it states in the Apostles' Creed. He came as a lowly infant. History at that moment hardly noticed this child Messiah wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The announcement of his arrival was made only to lowly shepherds nearby. When he came the first time, he came in humility. But when he comes from where he is now seated, and where is he now seated? At the right hand of God. Things will be different. When he comes as the crucified, resurrected, and ascended Lord, he will come as the one to whom every knee shall bow, and he will come as the one whom every tongue will confess as Lord. And the day will come, and it won't be in secret, but the whole world will be watching. And the vast multitude of people will be caught off guard as though a thief has broken into their house, because they were children of darkness and did not know the light. But there will be those who are faithful and those who are longing for, because they've been seeking to build one another up in the faith, and they've been seeking to grow in their faith and grow in their love and grow in their knowledge of God. And they wouldn't only desire for themselves, but they're desiring it for the people around them. When Christ comes on that day, they won't be surprised. If you're a Christian, keep recognizing the signs. If you're not a Christian, run to Jesus. Jesus has shown forth the light of the gospel, and he's ready to shine the light of the gospel on your own heart. All he asks is that you believe in Christ and repent of your sins and turn to him. Know that the day of the Lord is coming. It will be different than the first coming. And the second thing, know that the day of the Lord is intended to drive us to repentance and to self-evaluation. If I'm not a Christian, it drives me to repent. If I am a Christian, it drives me to evaluate the way I conduct myself. Common grace, Akanga tells us, by common grace, it allows us to simulate a character which resembles that of a Christian. We can pretend to be a Christian for a season. We can take these words from Paul and, okay, I can try to grow in faith, and I can try to be sober, and I can try to encourage one another and build one another up. If I do it apart from the power of the gospel, I'm only going to do it for a season, and then it's going to wash out. But the mark of a true Christian is that they evaluate themselves in light of the gospel, and they pray that the Spirit would aid them in pursuing a righteous path, one that follows after Jesus. 2 Peter, we'll end there with a multitude of passages we looked at. 2 Peter chapter 3, I think, provides some clarity on this topic. The Lord is not slow, Peter says in verse 9 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. Talking about the day of the Lord, it may be easy and tempting to say, hey, well, Alex, you read the old guys at the beginning, the old prophets, and it's been thousands of years since those guys wrote about the day of the Lord. And here you are, you know, Zephaniah said the day of the Lord's coming quickly, and you're getting up and saying the day of the Lord is coming quickly, and we've got thousands of years in between. I'm skeptical. Well, Peter reminds us that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness. God does not view time the way we view time. He also doesn't view quickness, on the flip side of it, the way we view quickness. So when he says, I'm coming quickly, he has something else in mind than we might think. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, and thank God, because Peter says, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. We desire the day of the Lord to come. We long as believers to be reunited with Christ and reunited with the people of God who have gone before us, but we live with the reality in our minds, knowing that the day that Jesus comes back is a day where the day of salvation is passed by those who live in darkness. And so we know that each day where Jesus doesn't return is one more day where we can plead with those who don't know Jesus to come to him and repent and believe and turn to Christ. He is patient towards us. He's not wishing that any should perish, but that we should all reach repentance. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, Peter goes on to say, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will all be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, how does he end this particular passage? He asks the question, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Peter understood the question we're supposed to ask. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming quickly. It's going to come like a thief. It's going to be terrible for some. The question we ask is, what sort of people ought we to be? And that's our prayer today, that we would ponder the question, what sort of people ought we to be? May we be people of faith. May we be people that recognize the Word of God for what it is and the truth that it teaches. And one of those truths is that a day of the Lord is coming. A great day of the Lord is coming. And it's a terrible day for those who are not in Christ. May that urge us on and compel us in the urgency of sharing the gospel. May we not put it off to tomorrow because we don't know whether or not the Lord's coming back. We don't know the day or the time. If I tell myself and I lie to myself and I say, well, maybe it'll be tomorrow, maybe it'll be the next day, maybe I'll put it off, I'm no different than the servant in Luke 12 who said, well, maybe my master's got delayed and I can live how I want for a while. Those people will be caught off guard. Those people will be caught asleep. Don't settle for sleepwalking through the Christian faith. See the signs. Know the signs. Know that the day is coming. Plead with those who are in darkness to come to the light. Grow your faith because you are children of light. And encourage one another and edify one another as you do ministry shoulder to shoulder with fellow believers. May we pray to that end. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and its clarity on tough subjects. We confess we don't know when. I confess, I've been more preoccupied at times at wanting to know when rather than wanting to know what. I pray that your Spirit would help us to consider what we should be doing in light of the gospel that's been shared and shown upon us. May our desire be for those who are in darkness. May our desire be for the gospel to advance and to reach new hearts and new souls with people that you know. You know those you've elected for salvation. You know. May you be gracious to us and help us, and may we see some of those people come to Christ. I pray for this church. I thank you for the ministry of this church. I pray that the disciples at Emmanuel Bible Church would grow, that they would encourage one another, that they would build one another up, that they would not just consider this religious exercise, but that this would be meaningful exercise. That this would be something we do in order to grow in our knowledge of God and our love for God and our love for one another, and that we would serve one another just as you've served us and shown your love for us. I pray that they would be faithful. I pray that they would not fall away. I pray that you would grow them and that they would be presented mature on the day of the Lord. We ask all this in Jesus' name. I echo what I said at the business meeting. I echo that in the first service. And I'll say it here without stumbling over my words too much, but I am grateful for Emmanuel Bible Church and the opportunity that it's given me to serve as a pastor. It's been 4 years that have been greatly edifying to me. I knew nothing of pastoral ministry when you hired me. And that's on you. But grateful. I said at the Thanksgiving dinner, I'm thankful for you all. You've been blessings to me in ways that I'll never be able to articulate with words. I came here as just a member that knew very little about church ministry, and after college didn't really know what I felt about church ministry, but I've grown in my the esteem that I have for church ministry and what it means to the life of the Christian. And the privilege it is to open the Word of God and to share it with the people of God and the power it has to shape people is something that's landed on me in a powerful way. And that's what goes with me out to Pennsylvania. I'd ask that you pray for me, pray for my family. There's a lot of anxiety this week. It's been an anxiety this lot last week. And I don't know what I'm doing when I go out there, quite frankly. But I know God will help me. And I just ask that you pray for me. Pray that I can be faithful. Pray that I can serve them well. They love you guys, even though they haven't met you guys. And I'll continue to love you guys and pray for you guys and just ask that you would. Yeah, just pray for my family now as we go. We love you, and I'll be in the back. We can share hugs with people and tears, but thank you all for everything you've done for me. And God bless you. So, thank you.
Do that. Let's just take a moment to pray for Pastor Alex and Megan. Alex and Megan, why don't you take a moment to make your way to the back. You're going to want to greet them. And so as I pray, you head that way, and that way you can all greet them and, and give them hugs and your love as you go. But let's pray for Alex and Megan as they go. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your great love for us. We're grateful that through Christ you've called us to yourself. We're grateful that through Christ we have been bound not only to you but to one another as members of your family. Father, we thank you for the fellowship and the family that is here, and for the fellowship that we share week by week as we gather together. We've been encouraged this morning from your word that Christ is returning, and we long and look forward to his return. We've also been exhorted to continue encouraging one another and building one another up in the faith as we wait for his return. And so we thank you for the ministry of the word this morning. We thank you for the ministry of Pastor Alex leading us in the word today. Father, we pray for Alex and Megan as they transition, even this week, as they move. Countless details that need to be concluded and wrapped up here as they transition to Pennsylvania. We pray that you would continue to show yourself mighty on their behalf, and that you give them grace and strength and peace of heart and mind. May your peace rule in their minds and hearts and lives as they exit from here and move to Pennsylvania. Father, we pray that as they go, that not only would they experience your peace and encouragement, but we pray that you would give them strength in their new ministry. Father, we pray that you'd cause them to minister well there. Give them wisdom, knowledge, understanding, patience as they go. And as they begin a ministry in a new location with new people, pray that you would bring people into their lives and around them that would be a great encouragement to them in Pennsylvania. Pray that they'd be faithful in leading in your word and preaching the word in such a way that the body of Christ is built up there. Father, we're thankful that you can do above and beyond what we can think and imagine, and we're grateful that you use even broken people in the work of the ministry, myself and all people. We're grateful that you use us as clay vessels to show forth your strength and to show forth what you can do with those who are committed to you. So we pray for Alex and Megan. Bless them as they go. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, and as we exit with one another, cause us to encourage one another, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been good to be together. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.